Well, say Shabbat Shalom. How else would you know if the message was about to start if I didn't say Shabbat Shalom? We'll say, don't ever let that, the repetition of that, lose its impact. Because we were talking today, and really to be able to meet on the Sabbath in peace is something that we don't want to take for granted. There may come a time where we say Shabbat Shalom more as a wish than a reality. So let's always be very thankful that we can say Shabbat Shalom and actually be experiencing it. I suspect that after our discussion last week, y'all are probably expecting the first part of a end time prophecy series. Well, it's not quite ready. I need a little more time. And besides that, long about, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, I just had this, I was doing some studying and there was something that just kind of was just staying with me, and I just kept thinking about the impact of it for the next several days. And so when I sat down yesterday to do the message, that's where we went. You know, when we were at the feast, it seems like we kind of have some unfinished business, because we were, as you know, looking at the impact of some of Paul's teachings over the feast, there's a teaching that is just been on my mind, and it comes in conflict with one of the teachings of James, and it's something I want to address today before moving on to a completely different subject. I've titled the message today, Paul versus James, Duel or Duel? Now, we all know what a duel is when people get angry with each other or in a conflict and they disagree. They sometimes duel it out, whether that be physically or emotionally, verbally, what have you. But the question is Paul and James dueling? Was there disagreement between these two? And then by a very loose definition of the word duel, so that we could have a cool title for the message, is what one of them is saying, is what they are saying, a theorem or expression that is dual to another? In other words, are they saying the same thing, just maybe in a different way? Is what we read in the Word of God by these two men a duel, or is it dual? I propose to address that question today by first addressing why it's important to ask it. Because it's critical to understand that the Bible is not the work of individual men. I mean, it is in a way, but overall, it's the work of God. He uses men to do it. It's His Word. And so we must come at the Word of God with that understanding and with that perspective firmly in grasp. So, you know, just with that statement, I've probably already given away the answer to the question, right? You already know the answer. If God is the ultimate author, then what we read from Paul and then from James, it can't be a duel. Otherwise, God is at odds with Himself. And we know that's not true. We spent a lot of time in this group over the last several years. Took us several years, actually, to work through the words of Yeshua Himself. And so we could set that foundation before moving on to the words of Paul and James and others, so that we could know and always make sure that we read them in alignment with and in agreement with Yeshua. Why? Because we understand that God is the author of the Bible, that the Bible is His inspired word, and that when we read Paul and James and others, we've got to read them in such a way that they agree with Yeshua, period. Okay? So that very perspective and approach must be applied when we look at Paul and James, right? So the question is not who is right. Is it Paul or James? Who's right? No, that's not the question. The question is, what is a singular God saying through both of them? Both of them are writing under the inspiration of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So both of them are right. The problem is that religion has in many respects set these two at odds with one another. Religion will tell you that Paul is right, that salvation comes merely through some mental ascension and acceptance of the deity of Yeshua and belief in him, and that grace that is forthcoming from him is sufficient alone for salvation, and to add any sort of works or commandment keeping or anything to that is tantamount to, I don't know, they say it's, you know, falling from grace because you're relying on something other than Yeshua. But then James comes along and he says that faith and belief alone, apart from obedience in God, is not sufficient for salvation. In fact, he writes that belief, the faith apart from obedience, is dead. It's worthless. What is going on here? Well, these two men have very different writing styles and very different ways of communicating. James is very straightforward. He's very matter of fact. He doesn't mince words. He lays it right out. Paul, on the other hand, as we've discussed, tends to come at things where they're a little difficult to track sometimes. But at the end of the day, we must be able to see that each of them not only agree with one another, but they also agree with Yeshua. And so to read either one of those men in any other way is error. It would be error. So I want to begin today with some words from Paul to the church at Corinth. And when I read this to you, I want you to realize and bear in mind that Paul is talking not to the world. He's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, knowing full well that these letters are going to circulate all through the churches. He's writing to the churches. So when you read this, he's writing to believers. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop right there. Who are the unrighteous? Remember now, he's addressing believers. He's not talking to people in the world. He's writing to those in the church. And he's saying to them, don't be unrighteous. So now, what is unrighteous? Well, it's doing that which is not right, isn't it? And so we have to ask the question, well, what is right? Do we get to decide what's right? Well, we all know the story. We all took of that tree, and yeah, we do think we get to decide what's right, but we really shouldn't, should we? Because we'd be eating of that tree. And remember what that tree leads to. When you're deciding right and wrong, that tree leads to death. It doesn't lead to the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. So the idea he's saying is, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You need to eat of the tree of life. We need to return to the garden to enter the kingdom of God. See, it's all parallel. The tree of life is God's way of life. He outlined that in the garden. It's the way, the apostles called it. Unrighteousness is doing things that are not his way. It's that simple. If unrighteousness is not doing the right thing, then we have to understand what the right thing is. And the right thing is that which is said to us is right. Who gets to define what's right? God. Okay. So, those that believe in that manner, that do those things, rather than the right things, he says, as defined by God, not man, they won't enter the kingdom of God, but will, as promised, receive death. Let's continue. He says, do not be deceived. To the church, he says, don't you be fooled. You guys in the church, this letter I'm writing to you, you cannot think that you can behave unrighteously and also enter the kingdom of God. He says, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul lays it out here that these are behaviors. And he positively pronounces that those that practice them, practice, that's a key word, we'll get to that later, will not be in the kingdom. Now, how does he know that? How can Paul say, here's a list of people won't be in the kingdom? How does he know they won't be in the kingdom? Because Paul studied the Torah. And inside that Torah, God has proclaimed, he has outlined what is right and what is wrong. And so he knows what God has declared is right and wrong. You get that? Man took on deciding what is right and wrong. Man tries to define righteousness. And as he does that, he gets death in the process. But God has declared, he's outlined what his righteousness is. What righteousness is. Righteousness, walking the right way, he has defined in his Torah. Torah simply means instruction. And you know, back there we get the instructions from him. His instructions for righteousness are in his word. The Torah, written by God, is what defines righteousness, not man. Man perverts it. And so what I want you to notice here is Paul unmistakably here is admonishing the Corinthians to behave. To behave righteously. Because to be unrighteous, which is sinning, because sin is a transgression of the law, right? Okay. It won't get you in the kingdom. Now to me, it looks like, doesn't it, that Paul, is addressing works, isn't he? Behavior, what you do matters. But religion loves these next two verses. And such were, past tense, some of you, not all of you. It says, so some of them had embraced not only the truth of Yeshua as Messiah, but also what he had said. They had repented. They had removed themselves from the behaviors that are against God's law. And some had not. See, the some, not all. Remember, he's writing in the church. Some were washed, were sanctified, were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. The rest, even though they were in that church, Paul was writing to them too, they were still behaving in a way that was not going to allow them entrance into the kingdom of God. They were behaving like drunkards and sexually immoral, liars, etc. Now I want you to look at verse 12. They love this one. All things are lawful for me. Don't let this trip you up. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me. He repeats again, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Religion will point to verse 12 here and say that because of Yeshua, they can do whatever they please and have the righteousness of Yeshua. How can that be? How can this align with what he just wrote in the sentence ahead of that? In the previous breath, he said, if you don't change your behavior, you're not going to get in the kingdom of God. And then does he just turn around and says, no, everything's lawful? It doesn't make any sense. Well, as it turns out, verse 12 is a terrible translation. What Paul is doing here is he's paraphrasing and he's parroting back to this church what he's been hearing from them. Okay? Notice he repeats, all things are lawful for me, but, see the but, he's answering the objection. He's answering what he's been hearing coming out of that church. He's just citing back to them what he's been hearing people say in that congregation, and he's giving his response. The CEV Bible renders verse 12 as, some of you say we can do anything we want to. But I tell you, no, it's not good. The New International Version is somewhat similar. It says, I have the right to do anything you say. It's in quotes. But not everything is beneficial. Okay. Clearly, Paul is telling us what others have said, and then he's giving his response. He is not categorically saying that all things are lawful. This is Paul, okay? It's laughable. He's citing that some in this congregation are saying that, and he's addressing it. But I just wanted to address that. But my point here in bringing this passage to you is to show you clearly that Paul is addressing behavior. He is saying that in Yeshua you have been washed and set apart from sin. He's teaching you not to partake in that behavior anymore, in that sin any longer, or you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Now, religion will tell you that Christ's sacrifice has saved you from hell. Is that what Christ's sacrifice saved you from? Hell? No. What he saved us from is sin. He wants to save us from sin. He's paid the past, and then he tells us to repent and turn from it. The bondage of sin, that we were slaves to sin. We had to sin. We were in bondage to it. And so when he died on that stake for us, he released us from that bondage, enabling us to turn and go away and move away from breaking God's law, from living unrighteously. Paul is saying here that you are sanctified and you are set apart. You are set apart from sin. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. But we don't have to sin. We can be set apart from it and go forward in righteousness and avoid unrighteousness. And so Paul said, don't be deceived, brethren, in the church. Because adulterers, idolaters, those greedy for gain, thieves, drunkards, etc., they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You don't get to say that because Yeshua died, all things are lawful. He's not saying that. Yeshua delivers us from the bondage of sin. He does not give you a license to sin. Sin no longer has to have dominion over you, capture you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We earn death from sin. We were dead. You get that? Dead. You are a dead man walking. You're dead, spiritually speaking. And once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We all conducted ourselves that way in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And what I want to point out, once again, it's what the point I'm trying to make. What is Paul talking about here? What's the context? That he's talking again about behavior, about conducting according to the lust of the flesh, walking according to the course of the world, fulfilling fleshly desires. It's all about behavior. It's all about what are you doing? It's not a foreign thing to Paul. It's exactly what he's talking about. Because this repentance is turning from sin. If you've turned, then you have turned your back on how you once walked. Past tense, a certain way, according to the spirit of disobedience. But now, having turned, what he's teaching is that we must conduct ourselves differently. This is the same Paul that supposedly teaches grace only and no works? He is saying that there is a spirit of disobedience. There is a spirit of obedience. And it is just conducting yourself according to the Torah or the instructions of God, not deciding for yourself what is righteous. To put it bluntly, you either listen to and follow the prince of the power of the air, or you submit to the Holy Spirit. It's either one, okay? And one will guide you to decide for yourself, and the other will guide you to righteousness as defined by God. But you see, you were dead, right? Don't forget that. You're dead. A dead person can't do anything, can he? If you're dead, you're dead. If you're dead, can you resurrect yourself? If you're dead, can you save yourself? You can't. And so that spirit that comes to us as a result of Yeshua's sacrifice is why it's grace and why God calls it a gift, because you couldn't have got it by yourself. You were dead. Right? And so Paul explains that right in the very next verse, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. See, he comes and lives in us. We abide in him. He says, by grace you have been saved. Absolutely. I love this, but God. But God. See, we were dead. Hopeless. Dead. But God. Here come God. Even while we were dead, children of wrath, he comes. But God. Right? Sin deserves God's wrath. But God. Not you. Right? In that state is when he poured out mercy and grace on you. He made us alive with Christ through grace. You didn't make yourself alive. You can't raise yourself from the dead, but God. See, he resurrected you from death to life. We talk about a future resurrection, but you know what? In a lot of ways, we've already had one. We were dead spiritually. We were dead in our sins. We've been resurrected to newness of life. We went down in that waters of baptism. We came out a new man. And your works, your sin, is what put you in that grave. You were dead. And you weren't saved by those works, were you? You brought death on yourself by those works. And you were saved from that death by grace. And so hence, Paul, in continuing this entire thought, he wrote this. By grace you've been saved. Absolutely. Through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You couldn't do it, you were dead. You didn't do it by works, lest you'd be boasting about it. No, this is God's work. This follows completely, perfectly with what he is saying. The mercy and grace that God poured out on you when you were called while you were sinning and dead wasn't due to something you did. That's what Paul's point is about grace. The grace and mercy is his. It's not yours. It's not because of anything you did or ever could do, lest you boast. And so he's talking here, isn't he? Past tense. He's talking about how you ever even came to even care what God says. You were enmity against him. You didn't even care what he said. You were dead. Now, religion, though, tries to take this right out of the middle of what Paul is talking about and teaching here, that ongoing salvation has nothing to do with works, that your behavior doesn't matter. Yet the whole context of what he's talking about is he's trying to fix their behavior. He's trying to expose their behavior. We've already read that Paul teaches that those who behave unrighteously, he said in this very same chapter, will not enter the kingdom of God. So he can't be teaching the opposite of that here, or else the dude is just schizophrenic. And he's not. And not only that, I want you to look at the very next sentence. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for what? To go on as you please because grace covered everything? No, he says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. He's talking plainly about how we should go forward after the grace and the mercy of salvation and do good works, not evil works, good works. What are good works? Good is what God says is good. Good is defined by God. He defines righteousness, not us. And notice that he prepared that beforehand. What was prepared beforehand? What was prepared before Yeshua came? What was revealed to Adam in the garden, the tree of life? What was revealed to Israel and given to Moses, the Torah, the instructions for how to live? God defined what righteousness was even ahead of Yeshua. Yeshua came and demonstrated it, but it was defined before he ever even got here. Paul even says in another place that Torah came before the manifestation of Yeshua on the earth. Good works were outlined and ordained, prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walk according to God's instructions. So far from Paul teaching that all it takes is some mental ascension of the acceptance of some facts surrounding his deity, Paul is teaching that we are dead in sin and that through God's grace and mercy we are raised from the dead to newness of life with the power to not sin and to walk forward in the way prepared ahead of time to do good works. And in the same breaths, teaching that to remain in your previous behavior will not gain you access to the kingdom of God. How much do you hear Paul preached in religion out there? Your obligation to go forward and do good works. Not much. Not much at all. And it's not enough. Because it wasn't indeed what he taught. And so I've brought you to this point and showed you some context here of Paul talking about behavior. Because I'm right now at the main point, the point that I want you to walk away with. I'm kind of learning. I'm getting there a little bit. that y'all just usually get about one point that you can take. And so, you know, I'm not trying to make you drink with fire hose anymore. But this is the one point, I don't want you to miss it. Because understanding this will help you immensely when you're reading Paul and you're reading some of these things and you're doing your studies. Okay? Because both of these men are essentially saying the same thing. Okay? And so as you bear in mind what I'm about to tell you, as you read them, I think it will help you clear up some misunderstandings that religion will try and feed you. Because the question for them was never a works versus grace thing. That is something, if they were standing in this room and we told them that that's what was being made out of what they were, they'd be flabbergasted. They'd be like, what are you talking about? There's just no confusion with us, grace versus, no. Okay. It's just that they, each one of them in their perspective, in their way of teaching, were coming at those two things from different vantage points. Okay, so you ready? All right. Paul's approach and teaching was, he came at it from the standpoint that without belief in Yeshua, so he was talking to people that understood the law. He was a Pharisee. Okay, so from his standpoint, he's saying, okay, you can have all of that. You can have the law, but without belief in Yeshua, that obedience is dead. James comes at it and says, okay, you can have faith in Yeshua, okay, but without obedience, it's dead. Okay, let me repeat that. I'm going to put it on the screen here. Paul's approach and teaching was, without belief in Yeshua, that obedience was dead. James comes at it and says that without obedience, belief in Yeshua is dead. They are both preaching the same thing, that you must have belief in Yeshua for grace to raise you from the dead, and that you must also have good works. You've got to obey God. See, Paul was the Pharisee. You got to think about their perspectives and what the direction they were coming from. It's key. Because Paul was a Pharisee. He was heavily schooled in the law. He had people telling him, hey, Paul, come on, dude, we're all together. Don't you remember? We don't need Yeshua. We have the law. That was their structure. They relied on the law to save them. We don't need Yeshua. We have the law. And so Paul had to teach. He had to grasp himself. He had to get over that. He had to come to the understanding that, hey, now wait a minute. You know, I can do all this stuff, but unless I have Yeshua, it's worthless. And so that's the standpoint that he came from. He wasn't saying that you get away from the law. He never, as a matter of fact, he said, no, absolutely not. But his standpoint was, okay, we can do all that, but if we don't have Yeshua, it's worthless. And James was exact opposite way around. He was saying, okay, I've got Yeshua. All these people saying, well, I don't need all that. I've got Yeshua. Right? I got grace. I got the sacrifice of the Almighty God came, died for me. And James says, well, yeah, but if you understand that, if you really understand what that means, that you need to obey that God. And that your faith in Yeshua is dead unless you have the works. See? It's just two different, it's the same exact thing. They're just two different men. Paul wrote about works. He said to keep Torah, God's instructions. He said they're prepared beforehand for you. To him, that was a given. And so hence he wrote things like, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid! Absolutely not! See, when you take all of what Paul taught, you see his approach come through over and over. To him, obedience to Torah, to God's commands and revelation of what is righteousness, was a given. It was his life's work. So his approach comes from that vantage point. But he is adding to that his whole life's work, that without understanding and faith in Yeshua as Messiah, although those good works and obedience and everything are required, they're not enough to save you. Because why? Because a dead man can't save himself. Right? You need faith in Yeshua and a response to that saving faith by rejecting sin and walking in righteousness. So when James comes along and teaches the same thing from a different angle, it's okay. Paul focused on obedience to the law is dead without faith in Yeshua. James explained that faith in Yeshua is dead unless it's producing righteousness. See, James also understood that Yeshua's work was to release him from the bondage of sin so that he could turn from it, so that he could move forward out of sin. That's why James says, I demonstrate my faith by my works, by my obedience. His point being, if you really accepted Yeshua and you really understood that, you'd move forward to follow him and not sin. See, sin is dead works, right? Faith in Yeshua means release from that bondage. Good works is righteousness, doing right as God defines it by his Torah, by his instructions. So I want to make sure you got this. I'm going to repeat it again. Paul's approach and teaching was that obedience to the law is dead apart from faith in Yeshua. In other words, you can bust your hump all day long and try to be obedient, but without faith in Yeshua, you're dead. You're not accomplishing anything, right? That obedience is worthless because you haven't been released from your sin. With Yeshua, though, obedience becomes not the methodology for salvation, because salvation's already occurred. It becomes, the motivation becomes to follow your new Lord and Master that you say you have faith in as being your Lord and your God. And Paul says, we read this a couple of weeks ago, what's he say that is? Your reasonable service. That's what he calls obedience, not some great thing. He says, that's just your reasonable service. Remember? And so James' approach and belief was that unless you are following Yeshua, unless that faith is producing obedience, do you really understand who Yeshua is? Do you get it? No, because it's dead. Right? If you know, look, Yeshua came to do what? I said this already. He didn't come to save you from hell. Because hell, as they think it is, doesn't even exist. He came to save you from sin. Okay? So if what he is producing, if that faith in him, if he came to save you from sin, and you're not being saved from sin, if you're not moving from sin, if you're not growing and moving away from sin, then that faith is dead. It's worthless. It's not doing anything. Right? It's not producing. Does this make sense? I get a nod or something, yeah, making sense? James says your faith is dead without obedience. So you need both, right? You need both. And I'd be strung to the tallest tree they could find if some heard me say that. That I'm preaching bondage. Are you serious? James and Paul very, very much agree with each other. And they also agree with Yeshua as well. And it also corresponds to the entire overall message of the Bible. What's the bride do? We talked about the bride a couple months ago. Remember the Hebrew word? Anybody remember it? Shema. What's Shema mean? Shema. Hear and do. Shema. Hear and do. You got to have both. You got to hear who Yeshua is. You have to accept Him as your Savior. You have to have faith in that. You've got to hear Him and you got to do what He says. It's all through the Bible. Hearing and have faith in Yeshua and not doing what He says, it's dead. And as the bride, we need to do Shema. But what does religion do? They pit James and Paul against each other. Well, let's read Paul this way, that, you know, everything's okay, and we'll just forget about James. They didn't even want James in the Bible. I mean, there's been many people try to get James out of the Bible. Let's just love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves. And guess what? If we do that, we get to decide what that looks like. We get to decide what righteousness looks like. If we say, let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves, okay, now what's that look like? And we cut forests down, build, you know, writing books to tell us what that means. When God defined it beforehand and told us what righteousness means, told us what that means. In Hebrew idiom, that is a way of summation of the law, of what He already said, not for us to take that and say, okay, well, what's that mean? You know, we're just eating of the knowledge of the tree and good and evil some more and trying to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. And so we decide what love your Lord your God means. Okay, well, love the Lord God. That means presence on December 25th. That's how we love God. We celebrate his son's birthday. That's how we do it. See what I mean? You get way outside the box. And that's what religion does, but what we want is relationship. And what relationship says on their knees is, merciful God, thank you so much for resurrecting me from the dead man that I am, from releasing me from the bondage of sin so that I can move forward in your ways. Give me the power to do that. That's relationship, right? And that's what Paul taught, and that's what James taught, and that's what Yeshua taught, and every other prophet and apostle in your Bible. Do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That was written by inspiration of God in your Bible, directed towards those who had knowledge of God. Don't be deceived. And they were all called. But see, the chosen are the ones that hear that message. We know what unrighteousness is. It's behavior outside the Torah. But religion will tell you that if you decide to embrace that law, to actually follow it, that you're now a law keeper, that you have fallen from grace, and that you are under the curse now of the law. How far have we come where we can twist things around and take the law of God and somebody be wanting to obey their Creator, and have somebody say, "Well, you're under a curse now because you're obeying God." Boggles the mind. But it should, in some ways, very much empower us and excite us and be on guard, because that is how manipulative Satan is. And we live in his thing. And so if you think you're not being manipulated, you got another thing coming. You got to be on guard. I got more notes than I know what to do with, guys. So I'm going to go really fast. I wanted to cement this in with some additional scripture, because I want you to see that Paul does not teach and espouse this mental ascension to some proclamation of your acceptance of Yeshua, and that's it. Okay? He does talk about behavior. Right? Romans 1. "And even as though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," man, I could talk another hour on this, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who," get this, "knowing the righteousness of God," the righteous judgment of God, "that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I went through that so quick. Guys, even though they did not retain God in their knowledge, you get that? It means that they had it, and they chose not to retain it. And so he gave them over to a debased mind. And here again, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to church members who had the knowledge of God and then decided not to retain it. And look what happened to them. They were called. They had knowledge of God and then decided to ignore it. They decided to forego the doing. And then got put into doing the things that are not fitting. And there's that whole list. Again, in 32, "These people know the righteous judgment of God, but approve of being lawless anyway. Chose not to retain his ways." Isn't that what a religion tells you? Is here's Christ, take him, here's the knowledge of God. Oh, but we're going to take his ways. We don't want to retain his ways. The law's done away. Don't do that stuff. Or what? You're under a curse. Paul is talking to those that have heard but are not doing, just like James is teaching. This is all about behavior, is it not? I got to move on. Romans 2. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." Here again in this example, and there are many, many others, we see Paul is addressing judgment now. Now, according to Paul, what's it say here? How's God going to judge? Is he going to judge whether you have mentally assented to Yeshua or Jesus being your Savior? No. Paul says you're going to be judged by your works. Sounds exactly like James, doesn't it? He says you're going to be judged according to truth. Well, what is truth? Yeshua said your word is truth. Your Bible is truth. The word of God is truth. The Torah, the instructions contained within Scripture are truth, prepared beforehand for us. And that is what you'll be judged by, according to Paul. not a declaration of mental ascension that Jesus is the Christ. Your path begins there, but it is not, even according to Paul, what you'll be judged by. Look at verse 5. Remember, he's still talking to the same people in the church. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will what? According to Paul, render to each one according to his profession? No, his deeds. He's talking about behavior, working and doing. You'll be judged according to your works. He's actually quoting Psalms and Proverbs here. The Word of God that Paul studied and agrees with says that you're judged by your works. Everywhere in the Word of God, it teaches we are judged by our works. I challenge anyone here, anyone that ever watches that, find me a scripture that says you're judged by anything else. Just one. Paul's teaching about behavior, about works, is not limited to Romans or his letters to the Corinthians or the Galatians or Ephesians or any of them. Go read Titus. Chapter 2, about middle of the chapter. Paul says that the very purpose of Yeshua's coming was to redeem us from lawlessness. Read it for yourself. Paul himself says the purpose that Yeshua came was to redeem us from lawlessness. Nowhere does Paul or anyone else in your Bible teach that works of righteousness in the law are a curse and that you have fallen from grace if you live by them. And Paul's teaching about works is completely backed up by Yeshua himself. I want you to read here with me Yeshua's clear statements on this subject. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. This is Yeshua speaking. Will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will render to everyone according to His deeds. Don't marvel at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come out, those that who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is Christ weighing in here. Okay? And Paul taught it. Why? Because he fully agrees with James that faith without works is dead. I am not in any way undermining the grace of God and the mercy of God. Okay? I'm not doing that at all. Because it is by grace we're saved, by faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Why? Because we were dead. So, praise be to God for His grace and His mercy and His ongoing grace and His ongoing mercy as we turn from sin. Okay? Because we haven't completely turned yet, have we? We haven't completely, you know, loosed those bonds. But we don't loose the bonds of sin by continuing to sin. We loose the bonds of sin by engaging righteousness as defined by God. Okay? Your works, your obedience, your law keeping won't justify you apart from faith in Yeshua any more than a professed faith in Yeshua will save you while practicing lawlessness. Read that slowly. That is what both of these men are saying. They both understood that faith in Yeshua without a response of obedience to the instructions of God means that you are never really truly engaged. Paul even stated that faith in Yeshua is as unto good works. That's what he said. I don't have time to go to all these scriptures. It's unto righteousness. It's the purpose, Paul says. It's the goal. Paul said in 12:13 that it's not the hearers, Romans 12:13 or 2:13, sorry, that it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers who are justified. Paul said that. And so I want you to, we can't leave here without reading James, because we're talking about both sides here. What does it profit, my brethren, then, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. You know, that's the profession. Huh, I see you need warmed and filled. Yeah, go do that. But then you don't do anything. You just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. And you don't do the things which are needed for the body. Was there any profit? And so just like that, he's giving that example, just like that makes sense. Is faith by itself any good? Without works, does it have any worth? No, it's dead, he says. Someone will say, you have faith. So he made that point. And now he's doing like Paul did before. He says, you know, when he said, about the law. Now, James is doing the same thing. He's quoting what people are saying to him, just like Paul had to do. So he says, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Okay? That's Jews. That's people that are setting the law. Well, I've got the law. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. By my works. You know, back to his example, you could say to somebody, be warm and filled. Okay? But if you go buy them a meal and a coat, you don't even have to say it, do you? Right? You believe that there's one God, you do well. See, belief. Okay. The demons believe and they tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, faith without works is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. O foolish man. You know that the Bible says that if you think that there's just some mental ascension and all you have to have is faith and you're just going to waltz into the kingdom of God, the Bible, God's word says you're a fool. Do not be deceived. See, James speaks clearly. He's if you have belief that does not produce works, so that if you're not obedient, that belief is dead. Got to move on. The whole calling, guys, is to turn from sin, to turn from the transgression of the law to righteousness. And that's what Yeshua's work is, saving and rescuing us from the bondage of sin. And so if that saving work is really happening in you, you'll be engaged in removing sin from your life. You'll be doing good as God defines good by His Torah. Therefore, faith, unless it is producing works, isn't good for anything. It's dead. And walking in God's law is good works. And that's opposed to practicing lawlessness. And that's the last thing I want to make sure we understand. As I said earlier, that's a key word. Getting sin out of our lives is a process. It's a walk towards a destination that we haven't got there yet. It's a walk that direction. That's why God says to walk with Him, to follow Him. okay? Because it's a process. It's a destination. We're not there yet, okay? But we are not to approve of sin and practice it. See, that verse that we read earlier where he said, not only are they doing these things, but they see other people doing them and approve of it. We're not to approve of sin, okay? I sin. But the thing is, when I sin, it breaks the heart of that spirit in me. You can sin and not agree with it. We have to battle against it. We can't be practicing it. I don't want anybody to walk out of here and feel like I've just loaded this burden on you that, oh, I'm sinning and I can't enter the kingdom of God. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is Yeshua, our God, our almighty Savior, has come to release us from the bondage of sin. And that we have been raised. We're not dead in that sin anymore. Praise God. And that we can turn away from it and leave it behind us and put and fix our eyes on our almighty God and read His Torah, read His instructions, and follow Him. And it is in that is release. It is freedom. The truth shall set you free. Free from what? From sin and the bondage of it. We don't have to practice it. We don't have to agree with it. We don't have to ignore God's instructions that will turn us from it. Are you hearing my heart? We don't have to be condemned by sin. We are in Christ. We have a high priest that was tempted in all ways such as us, yet without sin. We can be free to be convicted, not condemned. To be loosed from it. And that, dear family, is the consistent message of both Paul and James and Yeshua and everyone else in God's Word. I could have quoted so many scriptures in support of this, but I couldn't. There's just not enough time. But I wanted to bring you enough so that as you're studying, as you're reading Him, as you're looking at this, that you can have that perspective. And further, so that you're exposed to religion out there, you need to have the proper perspective so that you can chew on the meat and spit out the bones and not be deceived and slip into lawlessness that is ever so prevalent in religion these days. Keeping the law of God does not put you under a curse. Paul and James are not in some sort of dueling tug of war. They just have a different perspective, a different way of teaching, and they are in full agreement with our Master Yeshua and the whole message of the Bible, which is Shema, hear and do. Hear the message of Yeshua. We confess that He is Lord and Savior, and then we respond to that confession of faith by following Him, by living righteously as best we can, as defined by His Word, not deciding for ourselves what right and wrong is. We don't want that tree. So as you study, remember what we've seen today. That belief alone is not enough. Paul's approach was obedience to the law is dead and worthless without belief in Yeshua. James's approach was that belief in Yeshua was dead without obedience to the law. Both are essentially teaching the same thing. Salvation doesn't come, guys, any other way but through our Lord and our Master, Yeshua. Works apart from Him can can't justify you. They can't resurrect a dead man. But when we do understand and have a real confession as Yeshua is Lord, then the works must follow. Else that confession is essentially worthless, empty, and void. And it dies. And then you are given over to a debased mind. That's the Word of God. So keep both sides of that coin in mind as you study God's Word, and you'll have a lot easier time understanding what God has for you. Amen?